Everybody stand up after you're seated. When we were married, all of us give out little lists for people to buy you stuff, and normally you get China. Everybody say China. And I threatened my wife at some point of our marriage that if we didn't use it, it was going on eBay. Come on, somebody. So I thought about that in naming the sermon today, and we'll read the scripture, and then we'll name the sermon. But what I want to talk to you today about is there's no China cabinets in heaven. Come on, somebody. There's no China cabinets in heaven. Everybody say that with me. There's no China cabinets in heaven. You're not going to get to heaven, and there's going to be all these you know, cubicles up there for vessels to be placed that are just show. God uses everybody. And he doesn't put you on display just to do it. In fact, the goal of teaching and preaching is not for you to learn more stuff. The goal of preaching and teaching is for you to obey. Jesus never said, go and learn. He said, go and do. Everybody say, go and do. He didn't say, go and learn. He said, go and do. And if you did learn, the end result of that, though, were to be obedient and to know something, to be obedient to it. So he doesn't teach you stuff so you can get head knowledge. He teaches you stuff so it can change your life, so there can be a lifestyle change, and you can obey and be more conformed to his image. So I want to talk to you today in Jeremiah chapter 18, the word of the Lord, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter? Look at somebody and say, God can do to you just what this potter did to the clay. That's a long sentence, but just kind of say that to somebody, you know, kind of. Read it again, verse 6. Put 6. Says, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, says the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. God says, as the clay is in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand, the Lord says. I want to talk to you today about there are no China cabinets in heaven. Let's pray. Father, how we come before you this day, we want to be moldable. We want you to be able to take us and change us and make us as you wish. We say with all our hearts, you are the potter and we are the clay. And we trust in that in Jesus' name. Everybody said a good amen. Amen. Turn around and give somebody another good high five. That, come on, give them a good high five, and then you can be seated. All right, you can be seated. And quiet. God said to Jeremiah, I want you to go down to the potter's house, and I'm going to speak to you a supernatural word out of a natural situation. That is as if God would have told you, go over to the Mall of Louisiana. I'm going to teach you a lesson. And a lot of times what we do is, I learned something about prayer. Prayer is not complete until not that you talk to God, but that God talks back to you. There are seasons when God comes and tells you, shut your mouth. Be still and know that I am God. Listen to the Lord. You know, and one that you may not know this, and some people really don't understand this. Two people cannot talk at the same time and hear each other. And many times the Lord wants to say something to us. And in doing that, we've got to stop our yaps from yapping. You've got to stop talking for the Lord to speak to you. So he tells Jeremiah, I don't want you to talk. I want you to go down to the potter's house. And I'm going to speak to you a supernatural lesson from a very natural situation. So Jeremiah goes down and he begins to speak. And Jeremiah, he watches the potter go out against the dirt, amongst the dirt and the roots and the rocks, and digs out clay, and he brings it back, and he watches him put it on the potter's wheel. He watches the process, and God begins to speak to him, but two things lays before us. One is the forming. The second thing is the filling. One is the forming and the other is the filling. The text is so involved with the forming that it never talks about the filling, because the truth is, if you can withstand the forming, the filling is the easy part. Everybody say amen. Amen. The forming is the hard part. The filling is the easy part. God is forming you. And you, some of you have been wondering what's going on in your life. This week we're fasting, our last week of fasting, 21 days. Some of you, and I'm just leaving it up to you to decide how you're going to do that. But let me encourage you. Yesterday I was Aero Pest Control came by the house. And the gentleman that does it is a Christian. He knows me, and so we talk a lot. And he said, "You got a banana in the house?" I said, "Yeah, I got a banana." I went and got him a banana and an orange. He said, "Yeah, I'm on a 21-day Daniel fast." And he looked hungry. He looked lean and hungry. But he had been eating bananas and fruits and all that. So some of you may want to do a banana, or, you know, do a fruit diet or something other than meat, a Daniel diet for the week. Some of you may want to fast a meal or two, or fast different things from the internet to all, you name it. And the Lord will lay on your heart. Wednesday night, we're doing a lot of classes around. We've got a women's class. We've got a men's class. Excellent. If you want to know and really be challenged as a man or as a woman, we're doing those classes. We're also praying in the main auditorium, just a big prayer group. If you'd like to come and pray, you're welcome to do that. But this week, take time and pray on your own. Seek the Lord. It's the ending of the 21-day fasting. How many of you have seen the Lord, getting close to the Lord? Let's see your hands. How many of you are doing something? Yeah, a lot of you. You just sense it in the auditorium. And next Sunday, Ben will be preaching, so come and listen to him. He'll be here and speaking. Barring a baby. Now, there's a baby due within the next 2 weeks. So barring a child being born this week, we'll be doing that. How many know we just finished our last Christmas? We still have our Christmas tree up. Yesterday was the last Egyptian Jerusalem Christmas. So you guys don't know what you're missing. You just have one little Christmas on December 25th. We have bunches of Christmases. We just finished our last one yesterday, so we're having a grand old time. All right, do that in this week, our last week of fasting. Forming, everybody say forming. Forming. Say filling. Filling. God is forming you to fill you. God is forming you to fill you. The lesson Jeremiah learned from the potter's house, even though it was concentrated on the forming part, it was being formed to be able to be used. God does not have any china cabinets. He's not making you to put you up on a shelf to teach you so you can learn all this stuff. He's forming you and changing you and shaping you to use you. He's forming you to fill you. God never formed something but what he filled it. You can, throughout history, throughout the Bible. In fact, when you read the book of Genesis, this is what he did in creation. And when you read creation, you kind of get mixed up a little bit, because one time it speaks about how God created man. And he uses the word bara, B-A-R-A, in the Hebrew, which means to create out of nothing, to create out of no pre-existing materials. And then later on it speaks and it says, and God formed man from the dust of the ground, where it speaks about he took what was already in existence and then he formed a man. And you think, well, is God schizo, or do we need a revelation? It says one time he created man out of nothing, and the next time it says he created him out of dirt or dust, out of something that was pre-existing. Well, the understanding is that man is more than body. Man is more than just one part. He's three parts. He's body, soul, and spirit. And God created our spirit out of absolutely nothing. He created our spirit out of nothing that was pre-existing. We are a creation from God out of nothing. And then he took, and then he formed a body. And when he formed a body, he poured into that body the spirit that he made of man. And the Bible says man became a living soul. Come on, somebody. So what he forms, he fills. What he created, when he formed the earth, he filled it with people. When he created the sea, he filled it with fish, and on and on. When he formed the skies, he filled it with birds. When he formed the oceans, he filled it with fish. So whatever God forms, God always fills. He doesn't form something to make it a ceramic piece up there just to be put in a china cabinet. He forms whatever he forms, he's got a purpose for it. Whatever he forms, he fills. We need to always remember that the forming can get tough at times. And that's why you need to keep that in mind. Because what's going on in my life is preparing me to be filled. Whenever there is something going on in my life that I seem like I'm at the breaking point, I always remind myself, somebody got orders from heaven. Go ahead and start forming that boy one more time. Get him ready for the next filling I'm about to do in his life. Because he needs to be able to hold what I'm about to pour into him. Whenever things begin to get turbulent, you need to understand that. God doesn't have any china cabinets. So let's talk about the forming this morning. We'll end up with the filling part real simple. But if you can withstand the forming, the filling's the easy part. If you can withstand the hand and all that takes place, well, when God fills you, that's the fun part. That's the glory part. That's the easy part of your life. So the Bible says, Jeremiah, go down, and I'm going to show you a supernatural lesson from a very natural situation. I want you to shut your mouth. I don't want you to talk. I don't want you to pray. I want you just with your two little eyeballs, watch what happens in the potter's house. Because that is what I will do with you. That's what I'll do with your people. That's what I'll shape you and mold you, you and your people. I'll do what the potter's doing to that clay. I will do it to you. And I love it because when he went down there, he got over in a corner of the house and began to watch the potter. And I like this verse because the first thing that happened was it just simply says, the potter picked up the clay. I could stop right there. How many were just happy God picked you up? Come on, somebody. How many of you have been in a pit in the bottom? And if God did nothing else but just pick me up. Got me out of the dirt and the mire and got me out of there. I mean, he just picked me up. And the Bible says Jeremiah is watching as this is taking place. And then he says he purged the clay. I didn't like that part of it, but he purged the clay because when you dug the clay, some of the pits some of us been in, we had a bunch of junk in our lives. Is that right? We had some rocks and some roots and some worms and some other stuff. And potter would go through that clay and he began to go through it. He'd begin to purge it. And one thing they do is because when they begin to work it, it has bubbles in it. And one of the things that a potter will do, he'll take a mallet and he will beat the living daylights out of that clay to get all the bubbles out of it. How many ever felt like you've been beat with an ugly stick? You ever been feel, we used to say that in Virginia, you've been feel like you've been beat with an ugly stick. And then the third thing he does, he sets the clay on the wheel, the potter does. And God, listen, without the will, it is impossible for God to do what he's going to do in your life. Because the will is the spinning. Now, when I was years ago when I first took over the church, I always wanted to learn to tap dance. I loved the James Cagney when he would, if you remember the old movie, was it called The 4th of July, whatever it was? Remember when he tap danced, he went and saw the president and he tap danced down the White House steps? Any of you remember that movie? It was a great movie. You loved it. And so I always learned to do that. So I went and took me a tap dancing class at LSU one time. And that was the most humiliating thing I've ever done in my entire life. Because me and another clodhopper, there was about 13, 14 ballet students and me and two clodhoppers. And what you had to do on your first day, they had a room with a mirror. The whole wall was mirrors. And you had to dance across the floor to show what little bit you knew. Should have been there. I mean, you should have been there. It was a lovely day. But what they taught us was one of the things they taught us when you do your spins is you've got to turn your head. How many of you took dance? Let's see how many of you took dance in here. Well, you know how they teach you how you have to turn your head and lock your head in so you don't get dizzy. I never quite got that in place. I just never. So I used to wipe out half the dance class every time we had to do something. I never got where I could get my head around without being dizzy. And so when the clay is put on the wheel, it starts spinning. And I'm going to tell you, you ever had that? Spinning is like this. Spinning is when one thing finishes, you no longer get rid of one thing, another thing comes at you. And that thing isn't halfway done, and you feel something else coming at you. And you're so dizzy and spinning, but yet it's the work of the potter, because Jeremiah is over in the corner of this house watching the spinning process take place. And God says, I will do to you what this potter is doing to this clay. And so the spinning begins. And so there's a word from the Lord. Sometimes things are spinning that everything is a blur. You can't see what's going on. God puts you. But listen, I've learned this in the midst of every situation I find myself in. If I will just look up under the spinning wheel, I'll see whose foot is on the wheel turning it. They didn't have electricity in that day. The wheel was turned by the foot of the potter. And one of the things I like is, it's not the devil's foot, it's God's foot spinning the wheel in my life. Had it been the devil, he'd have spun me so fast he'd throw me into yesterday. But God knows just the speed to begin bring things into your life. I'll bring this and I'll bring that. I'll bring this. Then I'll have this happen and this could take place. Then I'll slow it down because they're just about to break. Can't take any more today. I'll back off of it. Listen, he will not put on you more than you're able to take. He'll make a way of acceptance. He'll do these things. And so we begin to watch this. The potter put it on the wheel, and Jeremiah is watching that. But they always remember, it's the foot of the potter that's turning this thing. It's the foot of the potter that's making the thing spin in your life. God's been closely monitoring your situation. The potter, when he's turning it, he's watching the clay. His eye is on there, and he knows when to slow it down. He knows when to speed it up. So in your life, you need to understand this. There is a potter. And then I like number four is this, the touch of the potter's hand. Because a potter, you'll watch him, and I'll get more of this in just a minute, but ever so often the potter will reach out his hand and move it in a different direction. He'll move his hands ever so often to begin to form what he has in his mind to form. There's no diagram. There's no blueprint. It's all in the mind of the potter for this vessel, what he's going to make it into. And you look at it and you wonder, is it going to be a cup? Is it going to be a bowl? Is it going to be a pitcher? What's it going to be, a basin? What is this vessel going to be that he's making? I'm going to tell you, every one of you, God's got a plan for every one of your lives. You're not a misfit. You're not an accident. God brought you into this world for a purpose and a reason. His hand is on you. The touch of the master. He's molding you and making you what you ought to be. Stop trying to be a copy of somebody else. There'll never be a better you in all the world than you are. He'll make you and use you. He brought you in for a reason and for a purpose. You're different than anybody else. That's why I love all the different people that minister, and Ben and Kitty and Kirby and Nick and all. We're all different. We don't compare or compete because nobody can be a better me than me. I'm just me. And that's what the Lord uses in our lives and all that he does. So it's the touch of the potter's hand. He's got his hand on there. Don't let anybody stare you down. I've learned this. There are times in my life I need a touch from God. When we're doing worship, you don't let anybody stare you down. If you need to worship, you get out in the aisles and worship however you want to worship. I remember T.D. Jakes said one time, he said in the back of his church, he said one of the guys came in and he was going to be David before the Lord. And he began to strip all his clothes off. And he said, you know what I learned? He said, some demons I cast out, some demons I have arrested. I had him arrested. Come on, somebody. There is a balance, but you don't let anybody else talk you down. When you need a touch from God, see, some of you would have quit, but you had a touch from God. Some of you about to walk away from your marriage, but you had a touch from God. Some of you are about to pull the trigger, but you had the touch from God. You had the pills in your hand, but you had a touch from God. Come on, somebody. I've learned this in the life of the Lord. When God brings a touch, I don't care what anybody thinks about me, I'm going to get a touch from the Lord. And it's during the spinning of my life that he touches me. See, he doesn't touch me when I'm just standing still, but it's in the spinnings of my life. It's in when things are a blur, I feel the hand of the Lord touching me. He's molding me. It's when the crucible, when the tears are flowing, I feel the hand of the Lord, and he's shaping me one more time. You know, when God begins to do that, you're just happy that the hand of the Lord's on your life. You cannot walk with God unless you're willing to change. 35 years ago, I've got a Bible. I was reading it this week, and by that passage in Jeremiah 18, by that passage I've got written, always 35 years ago, I wrote this, always stay soft in the hand of the potter so that he can always change you. See, rigid people never make it with God long term. They won't change. They don't move. They're not changed how God does it. So what you do is you learn this. You always stay soft in the hand of the potter. And the way that happens is, I like this because it says, number five, that he wets the clay. If it were not for the potter... And Jeremiah is watching this, and he watched this potter. He's got a thing of water right here, and a basin of water. He puts his hand, and he splashes the water on the clay. And it's those occasional splashes of water that brings the elasticity of that clay to where it can be molded. Never, ever belittle the times we come together and you feel the splashing of the moisture of the Holy Spirit. Because that is what God uses to help bring you to change. It's what brings you. Don't think, that's no use going to worship. I'll just wait and, you know, get there when the preaching's up. Absolutely dumb. Come on, everybody say dumb. Dumb and dumb. Yet it's dumb and dumber when you understand that it's the occasional splash of moisture that brings the elasticity of your life, that brings you to where you're able to change and you're willing to change. See, this isn't some mental process. It starts way down in the depths of your heart, and change begins to occur in your life. Never, ever get out of the process of prayer and letting God touch you, wetting the clay. And then I like number six is the potter calls it a vessel. Jeremiah is watching this, and the Bible says the potter calls it a vessel. Now, there are, listen, I have to take issue with that because really it wasn't a vessel yet. It was in the process of becoming one, but God calls it a vessel. And God says some things sometimes that if somebody else said them, it'd be a lie. Listen to that. God says some things sometimes if somebody else said it, it would be a lie. Well, let me give you an example. God said, you're holy. Look at somebody and say, just laugh. Would you look at somebody and say, God said, you're holy. But God calls those things that are not as though they were. And let me tell you why. Because God knows that if he said it, though it isn't the vessel yet, he has enough confidence in his ability that it will be what he said it will be. He has enough confidence in his ability. See, he's a master craftsman. We were in California. They've got this sign on a car when you go down Washington Boulevard in Pasadena, and it's got haircuts $5. Ben and I went to it one time. Everybody say one time. We went one time. I remember I saw a story one time. It said there was a place that had haircuts $5. And about a block down the road, it had another store that says, we fix $5 haircuts. Come on, somebody. But he's a master craftsman. He's the master potter. He has so much confidence in his ability. He'll call you something before he's finished with you. He sent an angel to Gideon, and Gideon was in a cave throwing wheat up in the air, blowing on it, because you threw wheat up on top of the mountain so the wind would blow the chaff away, so you come down with wheat. He was so afraid of the Midianites that Gideon was in a cave, no wind, throwing wheat up, trying to get the chaff blown away. And an angel shows up and says, thou mighty man of valor. Who are you talking to? Me. See, if anybody else said what God says, you say it was a lie. But God knew and was confident in his ability to bring to pass what he said. So he just gives you some things on credit. Come on, somebody. God will just issue some credit to you. He'll tell you, he told Peter, you are a rock, Peter. How many know at that point in his life he was anything but? But the day would come when he would be that. And God will call you. God will call things that are not as though they were. He'll speak. God says some things over you that it hasn't come to pass yet. But because his hand is in your life, he will see it come to pass. He's the master craftsman that will do in your life. I love this. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become. Everybody say power to become. He'll give you the power to become what he said you are. He'll give you the power to be. He'll give you the power to become a son of the living God. And then number seven is this, the vessel. Here comes a very complex situation. Because the Bible says something happened in the midst of his work. The vessel becomes marred in the hand of the potter. And I read this because it's a problem with the text. And it's an embarrassing blight on this commentary, because Jeremiah is down there watching it. And it could have been where the potter made the clay and it made a beautiful vessel. And it would have been a great teaching. But that's not what God was teaching him. God said, now I want you, I've got a supernatural lesson in a natural situation. And he watches this potter, and something happens as this potter is making this clay. The clay, the pot is marred. The vessel is marred in the hand of the potter. It gives no more detail than that. It simply says the pot was marred. The vessel was marred in the hand of the potter. And the problem with the vessel that was marred, and listen, it would be one thing if the lesson was the vessel, the clay fell off the wheel, and then I could come and say, now if you stayed in the hand of the potter, you'd been okay. But it doesn't say that. It says it was marred while it was still in the hand of the potter. There was a blight. There was a problem. There was a circumstance. There was something. It was marred while it was still in the hand of the potter. And I like that because God said, now watch, Jeremiah, I'm teaching you. You got to deal with the reality. You can listen. You got to deal with reality sometimes. You can preach things so high and all this, but you never live in truth. And the truth is, you can be marred and still be in the hand of the potter. Listen to me. You can be marred and still be in the hand of the potter. You can be saved and still have problems. Everybody say amen this morning. There's an injury occurs. There's a problem. You can be his vessel and still have a blemish, a scar, a struggle, a wound, a memory, an incident, an accident that mars the vessel. The vessel that he made of clay was marred in his hand. It doesn't say, listen to this, it doesn't assess blame. Doesn't say the hand of the potter slipped. Doesn't say that. Doesn't say the potter wasn't a master craftsman. Doesn't say that at all. It doesn't say that he added too much water. Doesn't say that he was spinning the vessel too. Doesn't say any of that. The text does not blame the potter for the injury. It just declares the injury occurred while the vessel was still in the hand. Everybody say amen. While the vessel was still in the hand of the potter. His hand had not left it. His touch had not left it. It's only that the vessel was marred while it was still in the hand of the potter. When you begin to read that, listen to me now. The text doesn't criticize the potter. But listen, because regardless of how skillful the potter is, the problem is not in his hand, it's in the clay that he's working with. You need to always understand that God is not practicing on us, and the problem is never with the potter. He's too wise to make a mistake. He's too powerful to fail. He loves us far too much to ever harm us. So the problem is not in the hands of the potter. The problem is in the frailty of the clay he's working with. And I want you to listen to this because he knows we are from dust. He knoweth our frame. He knows what we are. He knows we are men. He's lived our life. He understands. He's been tempted in all ways like unto us, but without sin. He is one that can sympathize, empathize. He's one that understands everything we go through. I want you to listen to this. The purpose of the potter now seems to be destroyed by the weakness of the material that he's working with. You ever worked with something and it wasn't anything you did wrong? It was just the imperfection of the materials you were working with. You did your best. You did everything anyone could possibly do. It was just the material that you were working with. You couldn't weld it. You couldn't stretch it. You couldn't bend it. You couldn't tighten it. It was just the material that you were working with. I'm going to tell you, the Bible says that he's working with this clay, and it says, and the clay was marred in the hand of this master potter. Now listen to this. It looks as if it's over. Hell giggles. Satan laughs. It looks like it, but watch this. I love it because the problem with the marred vessel is that whatever you were going to put into it, now you can't put into it. It was meant to hold some precious ointment, but now you can't do it because it's marred, it's cracked, it's got a scar, it broke, whatever it was. Whatever you were planning to do with it, you can't do with it now. I was going to use you, but now I was going to do this, but now I was going to have this, but now. And so what happens there, if Jeremiah's watching, he says, I'm preaching a supernatural lesson from a natural. Watch what's taking place. I was going to do, I was, my plan was this. The Bible says the vessel is marred in the hands. You can't hold what you were going to hold. Leak. I call this, it would leak. And leaky people are the kind that shout on Sunday, And then they're on pornography on the internet on Monday. Leaky people are people that love each other on Sunday, but ready for a divorce on Monday. Leaky people are shining here on Sunday, but when they're with the crowd on Monday, they become like them. They just kind of like one of those lizards. It changes colors. You fill in the blanks there. You can add all that to it. You know, they used to make what was called an alabaster box. And many believe it came from India. And it was so made that not only would it keep the ointment in, it would even keep the smell of the ointment in. You could even smell what was in the alabaster box. It was made such quality. Let me tell you something about God. God wants to make you to where you can not only hold the anointing, hold whatever He wants to pour in you, that you won't even, the smell of it won't even get out. He wants to make you so whole and so put together. Someone will get, you know, say, Jeremiah 18, it says, and the vessel was marred. So what am I going to do with it? What am I going to do with the pressure? What am I going to do with all that I was going to do? Look at that crack. Justice said, throw it away. Vengeance says, crush it. The law said, it's over. But aren't you glad? Aren't you glad for mercy? Mercy said, can I have a word? Can I just have one word? Can I call grace to the stand? And mercy calls grace to the stand. And grace says to the Lord, I know it's marred. I know it looks like it will never do what it was originally planned to be done. But can you do this? Can you just take a little time and work on it again? And it can be, and the Bible, suddenly you hear the gavel comes down, and the judge of the universe says, number the next one. Look what the next one says. And he made of the vessel, he made it, what's this? The potter made it another vessel. The potter made it another vessel. Jeremiah is watching a natural situation, but he's getting a supernatural lesson out of it. And he watches the clay marred in the hand of the potter. But then he watches a miracle. He watches the ability of the craftsman to take what was marred and take the water and the moisture and begin to work with his hands. And the Bible says he made it another vessel. One thing I love to do, I love to break sentences down. I love what it says because the Bible says he made. Everybody say he made. That tells me this is a job for God and God alone. Oprah and Dr. Phil, a bunch of them together can't do this. This is for God and God alone. He made. Everybody say he made. See, he's a craftsman. He's the one that knows. He knows how to. He made. God, if you're going to do it, I'm not going to be able to do it on my own. You're going to have to do this. There's times in your life you reach this place where you realize, I can't fix myself. There come times in your life when you realize, I'm the problem. The 25 wives I've married, they aren't the problem. I'm the problem. All that took place, you know, those failed six businesses, they're not. I'm the problem. And you come to a place and you say, God, if this is going to get done, you're going to. You're not going to send an angel, Michael, Gabriel. None of them could. God, this is a job for you. I always said this, when the rapture occurs, if an angel comes, I'm not going. For the Bible says the Lord himself shall descend with a shout. Come on. He'll gather us together. This is a job for God and God alone. How many of you need God by it? You don't need an angel to fix your life. You need God to fix your life. And then it says here, it says it. God made, he made, everybody say it. Would you say it? Okay, I see it, Lord. It cracked. It's marred. It's broken. It looks like it's now useless. He'll never do what you intended. And then I like the next part. Everybody say another. All right, is it it or is it another? Which one is it, God? Is it it? He made of it another. Okay, Lord, is it it? Look at somebody and say, it's me, but it's not me. Would you say? It's me, but it's not me. It's me, but it's not me. Only God can raise you up and fix you to where it's you, but it's not you. I'm the same, but I'm not the same. I want the devil to know that what used to tempt me will not tempt me anymore. What used to make me throw in the towel won't make me throw in the towel. What used to drive me off the deep end won't drive me off. You ever look at Galatians 2. Paul said the same thing. Look what Paul said. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, what? It's me, but it's not me. Come on, somebody. It's me, but it's not me. Nevertheless, I live, it's me, but it's not me. I live, but not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave. Everybody say amen. Give him a good clap offering this morning, would you? Come on. And then the last thing this morning, when I used to be in geometry and in calculus and all this, they used to teach us how to, you know, remember when you start learning multiplication and division? Remember how they taught you how to bring everything down to the lowest common denominator? Remember that they taught you to reduce everything down to the lowest common denominator? And when you read this passage, Jeremiah is in the potter. He went down to the potter's house and he watched all these different circumstances take place, but there was one thing that never changed from start to finish. He watched him go out in the field and grab the clay and bring it out. He watched him begin to clean the clay out. He watched him take the mallet and beat it. He watched him take the clay and put it on the wheel. He watched him as he turned the wheel. He watched as the water splashed. He watched when it was marred. He watched then when it was made. And there was one thing that stayed the same throughout it all. And that was the hand of the Lord was in it the whole way. Musicians, come on back up with you this morning. You know, one of my favorite stories that Brother Samuel, my father-in-law, tells is he tells about all the different hands that he has shaken around the world. One time he was invited to the parliament in London. And he went and he preached to the parliament. And one of the guys in the parliament at that time was Winston Churchill. And he shook Winston Churchill's hand. And he says, Winston Churchill looked at him and said, "You have a very strong grip." And he tells him, he met Helen Keller once and he shook Helen Keller's hand. He shook kings and queens. I could go through a list of all the kings and the queens and the duchesses and all the different personalities. He's shaken Hollywood hands and people from Hollywood. He's shaken all these hands. But he said they're not one of those hands ever compared. He said to one night, he said he was leaving, I think it was Beirut, heading toward Cyprus or heading toward somewhere. He was on a ship. And those days, he said, you know, he really, Brother Sammy, if you ever knew him, he used to give everything away. And he had nothing left. And he'd preached and preached and preached until his throat, he'd been in Egypt in revivals, his throat was so scarred that he literally could just, he had preached, because in those days there were no microphones. In those days you just preached as hard as you could preach, and he would preach weeks on weeks on weeks in revival, mornings and nights, and spoke. And they brought him to Beirut to a specialist, and that day Beirut was like the Switzerland of the Middle East. And brought him to a specialist, and the specialist examined his throat, and he said, "You're about to completely lose your voice. If you don't rest," I forgot how much time he wanted him to rest, a month or 2 months or 3 months, he wanted him to take off, "and don't say one word. It's the only way. Your throat has these barnacles. It's built up. You've ripped it out." And that night he got on a ship, and he didn't have enough money for a cabin, and all he did was he got passage, and you could stand up and stay awake the whole night. And he was on that ship, and he said he got up and he got one of the deck chairs outside, and he got a blanket, and he was sleeping out on the deck. And he said somewhere he was crying out to the Lord, because he had such a heart for souls, and there was such a revival happening in Egypt at that time. And he said he got up and he went out to, he said everybody was asleep in the middle of the night, and he said he got up and he went out to the bow of the ship, and the ship was going, and he was on the front end of the ship. And he began to cry, and he said, "God, my throat, my throat." And he says he looked out and he says, "God is his witness. Here came a hand out of the clouds aiming straight for that ship." And he said when it got near, he's watching. He said he just lifted his chin and that hand from the Lord came right on his throat. And he was instantly healed of his throat. You know, when Jeremiah's watching of all the common denominator was the hand of the Lord. And I can tell you something about the hand of God. When you want, listen, I don't care what else you lose in life, never lose the hand of the Lord on your life. Never take for granted God's hand on your life. I want everybody to stand this morning. This is a song we're going to call "The Potter's Hand." I asked the music team if they would sing this morning. I want you just to let the Lord minister to you. I don't know where you're at. Maybe you've come into here and last night you sat down and figured up all your bills and you realize we don't have enough. Welcome to the Potter's house this morning. You might have come to a place where you got a report this week and from a doctor's or from whatever, and it's telling you this: welcome to the Potter's house. You might have made a decision this week, it's over. You go your way, I'll go my way. Welcome to the Potter's house this morning. Then, Lord, listen, I don't know, maybe you got kids that are such rebellion that you don't know what to do, and you've tried everything you know to do. Listen, welcome to the Potter's house this morning. Close your eyes just for a second. See, the hand of the Lord is here this morning. I remember, you know, this song, it begins at the end. It says, mold me. And there comes a time in your life when you just need the Lord to mold you, to do something in your life. When you need God to do what only God can do. And the first part of this verse says, take me. And that's when you just one more time say, okay, God, I'm yours. I surrender. Take me. Use, Lord, do whatever you want to do. The next one is, mold me. That's when you need to come. Never take for granted this time right now that the Lord is splashing water on you, getting you ready to be moldable one more time. And then use me and then fill me. You know, you may feel unworthy this morning. I'll never forget there was a story of a peasant one time. And this peasant was being given a gift by the king. And it was such an expensive, costly gift. When the king gave it to the peasant wouldn't receive it because he says, I'm not worthy to receive such a gift. I'm not worthy to receive such a gift. But the king said something that changed his whole paradigm. He changed his whole mindset. The king said this to the peasant, You may not be worthy to receive it, but I am worthy to give it. I am worthy to give such a gift. I am worthy to give such a gift. And this morning you may feel absolutely unworthy to receive such a forgiveness and such a cleansing and such a changing and such a working of God in your life. You may, but listen, He's worthy to give you such a costly gift. He is worthy to give you such a costly gift. He's not asking for your pedigree. He's not asking for all this stuff to prove that you're worthy. He is worthy to give such a gift this morning. Freely have you received. Freely does He give. That's why it's a gift. You didn't earn it. You don't merit it. You don't deserve it. It's a grace gift. It's grace. That's what grace means. You don't earn it. You don't merit it. You don't deserve it. It's a gift. The gift of God. The gift of God. The gift of God. And this morning, whatever you need, listen, I'm going to open these altars up as we begin to sing this. If you want to respond to the Lord, you can do it right where you're standing. You can do that. Or if you want to come down to an altar this morning, you come down to an altar. Listen, don't you let anybody stare you down. You need a touch from God. You don't let anybody intimidate you this morning. You get out. You do whatever the Lord tells you to do. Father, this morning we just thank You. We bless You. This song is called The Potter's Hand. Let's sing it. Come on.
So take me, mold me, use me, fill me. I give my life to the Potter.
Sing it, come on, lift your voice.
Take me,
fill
me, use me, fill me. I give my life to
come on, altar workers. Come on, let's just come and pray. Come on, let's just begin to pray with these. Others, you want to come down, just let the Lord use you.
Mold me,
oh, guide me, Lord,
lead me, walk beside me.
But now I see.
come on, through many trials, come on.
Through many dangers, toils,
come on, toils and snares,
and snares,
I have
already come.
Come on, guess what? Grace. Listen in grace, grace, and grace,
grace
shall bring me all the way,
shall lead me home.
Come on, when we've been there 10,000 years, lift your head, see it. Say, when we've been there 10,000 years.
Shining as the sun.
We know
less days
to
see.
Sing an old song, says God is good. To
God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to
say, He saved my soul.
He saved my soul. He saved my soul. He saved my soul.
He's so good.
He's so good
to say, I love Him so this morning. Lift your hand.
Say, I love Him so.
Say, I
love Him so.
Jesus,
I love Him so.
You're
so good.
Tell Him one more time. Say, God, You're so good. Say it to Him.
Say, God, You're so good.
Say, God,
You're so good.
And God,
You're so good.
You're so good to give Him a great clap offering today. Come on. Everybody say amen. Would you say amen? You're so good to us today, Lord. We feel refreshed and touched. And thank You for a splash of the moisture. We felt the dew from heaven fall. We felt Your presence. And Lord, we don't take it for granted. We know it's needed in our lives. It's grace unto grace and level unto level, faith unto faith. So, Lord, I thank You for being such an attentive potter, that You're monitoring our situation so closely. It's like ICU. It's deep. It's MICU. It's so you're watching every little thing. We're not just on a regular floor. We're in the ICU unit. You're monitoring every little thing. Your eye is on us. Your hand is ever on us. Lord, we love You. Thank You for Your touch this morning. We say it with all our hearts. We are grateful. that you do not leave us to ourselves, but you alone. This is a job for you can do it. We love you. Everybody say amen. Give him one more good clap offering. Give somebody a good hug right now. God bless you. We'll see you Wednesday night. God bless you. Go in the name of the Lord.